Chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Verse 2. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Verse 4. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Verse 5. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. 6. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there. 7. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. 8. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. So Mary comes back. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. 13. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Bless her heart. She's going to take away the body of the Lord Jesus. Probably even a little thing. I imagine it's someone no bigger than Brielle, who's just a breath by herself. And she's going to take, "Oh, I'll take him away." That's how much love she has for him. 16. Jesus said to her, "Miriam," Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, or in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had these things, and he said these things to her. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, or Didymus in your old King James Version, was not with them when Jesus came. 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because You have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we're going to close out the chapter. We're going to concentrate on those last two verses, verses 30 and 31. The risen Christ and his gospel. In the Old King James Version, verses 30 and 31 say this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, many of your Bible commentaries might say this and that, and I don't suggest to you that they're wrong, but I wanted to offer you a perspective today, tonight, on these two verses and looking at the gospel. Because it mentions signs here. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Sometimes we hear the word, the term sign and in English, and we associate it with signs and wonders, which are often in the Bible, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, coupled together, signs and wonders. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 6, when Moses was talking about their deliverance from Egypt, he mentioned that God had delivered them. Jehovah God had delivered them with signs and wonders, great signs and wonders. And signs and wonders, there's positive and negative, as we know from the New Testament, because Satan, we're told by the Apostle Paul, will come with all manner of lying or deceitful signs and wonders. But he mentions signs here, and I want to give you a perspective on this. First, the word signs, it comes from it's a Greek word here that's pronounced semion. Semion is a word which has been translated in the King James Bible as miracle, sign, token, or wonder. Sometimes it's translated wonder when it's all by itself. But there's another word in Greek that when it's coupled with signs, it uses semion, and then it uses a Greek word, trying to remember what that word is, teres. Teres is the word for wonders, so it would be semion chi teres, signs and wonders when they're coupled together. But sometimes teres is translated sign also when it's all by itself. But typically, the way that I think that you might be able to understand it is going back to the Hebrew where the first signs and wonders started. The first sign, the first time the word from Hebrew, the Hebrew word for sign is ot. Ot sounds just like oats, but singular. It's used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14 that, you know, God said, light be on the day one. Light be and light was. And then day two and day three. And then on day four, he created the sun, moon, and stars as signs in the heavens, and that the sun, the moon, and the stars would govern the light of the sky of outer space. And they were signs, it says in Genesis 1:14. But the place that I think will be most clear to you what a sign means and what I believe that John means by mentioning a sign was the Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 3 verse 12. They remember that when Moses saw this acacia bush burning without being consumed, he says, "Wow, you don't see that in the desert every day." And he'd been out there for 40 years. So here's this 80-year-old Hebrew going out into the Midian back desert, and he goes to investigate further, and it turns out that it's the Lord God, Jehovah God, who's going to reveal his name in just a couple of verses. But in verse 12, he says, God's telling him, take the shoes off from your sandals from off your feet, for the place you are is holy ground. And I'm going to send you to be a deliverer for my people Israel. I've heard their affliction, etc., etc. And so Moses, you go out and get there. Go out and get them. And so God says to him in verse 12 of Exodus 3, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. I will be with you. Now, being with him was not the sign, but this shall be a sign that I, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. A sign for you, Moses, and a sign for Israel too, because he also, prior to that, he took his staff and he says, throw it down, take it, becomes a serpent. He says, take it up. And then he says, take your hand, put it into your bosom. So he puts it into the cloths of his robe, of his, you know, Bedouin robes out there in the desert, puts it in, take it out, and it's leprous. Put it in again, take it out. Okay, it's clean. And so, but those aren't the signs. And that God going with him isn't a sign. This will be the sign that I have sent you. He says, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Right where he is. So in Saudi Arabia, where the Midian back desert is, they're going to be there. And when they're there, Moses will know, well, that's the sign. God was with me all the way because he prophetically told me what was going to happen and he brought it to pass. A sign is that which God speaks forth and then fulfills. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, when they said, show us a sign and we'll believe you. And Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as the Son of Man is, or as the Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now that sign was something yet future, but now it's fulfilled in John chapter 20 with the resurrection. So many more signs did Jesus do. Maybe in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see this sign in front of the presence of other disciples that he appeared, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, to over 500 disciples at once, which is, you know, that's an amazing sign because it has to do with his resurrection. He said that, you know, if I go away, I will come back to you, he says to them. So he's full, and he said that he was going to rise from the dead. He said that at the very beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2. So there's those signs there. Many people will concentrate on the miracles that he did as signs, but I believe it's the pronouncement of the prophetic to the fulfillment of that prophecy. That's the signs. And it's a witness, it's a testimony of the fulfilled prophecy by God, and in this case, most especially, fulfilled by God in Christ and the resurrection, as we see in John chapter 20. And so I think within the context of it, in verses 30 and 31, what signs is he talking about? He's talking about the sign of the resurrection. And with that, it's going to be very helpful to us to understand that we have gospel signs from this. He says in verse 31, and I'll read it again in the English Standard Version, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Not that they don't have eternal life because they aren't saved. He's writing to believers by and large. A lot of people will take this verse here and say, well, yeah, that's the one gospel that's written to unbelievers. No, the Bible never is written to unbelievers. Unbelievers become saved by listening to the word of God, surely. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17 tells us. But it's written to believers so that the eternal life that we have becomes a fuller life, that we may have Christ's joy. And our joy may be full, that we will have the fullness of life, the abundance of life in Christ. So consider these gospel signs. Verses 1 through 10, we have the episode of the risen Christ itself, the risen Christ himself. And what is the sign? The empty tomb and the resurrection itself in verses 1 through 10. So there's one sign. I'm going to give you 10 of them. And there's more than that because I could break down a few more, but I'm bringing forth 10. Verses 11 through 18 in the episode of the risen Christ and Mary in her distress. What is the sign there? See, it was in the garden where man's relationship to God was broken, in the Garden of Eden. But the Lord Jesus appears in the garden, at the garden tomb, to pronounce the relationship that was broken by Adam is now restored by him. This is that sign, verse 17, where it says, "But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So he restores the relationship. As far as that's the second sign that we see from his resurrection, the restored relationship that's fulfilled in Christ. In verses 19 to 23, in the episode of the risen Christ and his disciples, we have a few signs here, several signs. I'm only touching on a few of them. The third sign we see is that though Jesus materialized in their midst through locked doors, he had a physical body. His body was actually physical. He didn't show up as a phantom, because he says to them, he showed them his hands and his side. And to say that, what is the sign? There must be a real encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Not a physical encounter necessarily, because we see that, and we'll see that next in Thomas's episode, but there must be a real encounter. Jesus Christ is real. He's not a phantom. He has a real body that's glorified now that he ascended into heaven. But he had this body passes through dimensions and locked doors. So there must be a real encounter with the risen Savior. First John 1 verse 1 tells us, as John testifies, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." And that encounter results in these witnesses. And remember Exodus chapter 3 verse 12. This will be a sign to you that when I brought you back to this mountain and delivered those people, that you'll know, you know, that was your sign. That the second part of verse 20, "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." So the very first witness or very first sign of one who is a believer is joy. Remember that when Jesus was born and the shepherds came to see the thing that they saw from the angels, "Now go into Bethlehem and in a manger, there'll be a babe in swaddling cloths." And they went in. And when they went out with exceeding joy. So that's a sign of belief. I can't tell you, I couldn't wipe the face off my smile for a week. And I think it wasn't a mistake, I guess, to say it that way. It was a mistake. I was trying to say it the other way, but when I think about it, I couldn't wipe the face off my smile. I had a smile so big that my face was just attached to it. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, where it says, "Though you have seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, or though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory." Or in the Old King James Version, it says, "with joy unspeakable." And that's why I couldn't even wipe the face off my smile. The next sign that we have that someone is truly saved is peace from this episode. Twofold peace, because in verse 19, in verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that day," was it verse 19? When he says peace, verse 20 and verse 21. First he says peace to you in verse 19, and then in verse 20, when he showed them his hands and his side, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Wait a minute. Oh no, yeah, it is verse 19. He says, "Peace be with you, shalom lechem." But then he says it again in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And we talked about that when we were in that episode. And so with this peace, we recognize it's a twofold peace. It's a peace that Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 7 that surpasses understanding. Passeth understanding. In the English Standard Version, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So the twofold peace represents this peace that we'll have, which makes sense that if you're saved by God's grace, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit with you, which, again, is mentioned there, you know, receive the Holy Spirit as that which would come on the Pentecostal day. And so every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's the first the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no God. There is no law. There is no God. There is no law. The next thing is forgiveness. Verse 23 presents that. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Do you realize that is a sign of your salvation? The immense gravity, the immense seriousness, and the immense weight of forgiveness and the power of forgiveness that's in your grasp when once you are saved. It is incredible the power that God has given you, the freedom to be able to forgive others when they have wronged you. Because now, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we are exhorted as Christians, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. See, we were wretched sinners who have sinned against the holy God infinitely. He is infinitely holy, so even the smallest of our sins are infinitely sinful against the holy God. And he forgave us. So what little thing has someone, whether believer or unbeliever, has offended you with that you couldn't forgive? There's no sin out there that somebody has slighted me with that I should not be able to forgive. The weight, if you consider the responsibility of forgiveness, that's a huge sign. And that only born again Christians can truly forgive. Christians. Those are the deep fried Christians, the ones that are down south in the Bible Belt. You know, you got to use a lot of oil and Crisco and whatnot in order to get Christians. Only true born again only true born again believers can truly forgive. There we go. Got it around that one. Believers. In the episode, so there's three others added. So you got four. So there's six right there. Number seven comes in the episode of the risen Christ and Thomas. That's found in verses 24 and 20 through 29. The sign here is that true salvation, true life in Christ, life in Christ's name means not only a real encounter with the real risen Savior, but a personal encounter with the risen Savior. Thomas could not be saved by the experience of the other disciples a week earlier. They testified and they told them, and so, okay, there's those facts. But he couldn't believe, because that was setting us up for understanding that unless a person spiritually encounters the Lord Jesus Christ, that they cannot be saved. It's not based on another's experience. I don't become a Christian because my parents were Christians. You must encounter Christ just as Thomas did. And even the worst of doubts, I'm glad that he's called Doubting Thomas, because that tells you that the power of the risen, crucified and risen Savior is powerful enough to save the greatest of doubters. Called the doubter. So he must personally encounter the Lord Jesus, and it will result in these signs. First, peace. Again, in that encounter, Jesus says to them, he comes into the locked room. He says, Shalom Lechem. He gives the same pronouncement of peace. Peace be to you, as he did to the disciples a week earlier. So that we know that peace is the same. And though he didn't say it twice, it's still attached to the first pronouncement. So I would say that Thomas received the twofold peace that comes from salvation in Christ. That is that sign, verse 26. The next one is in verse 28, where it says in verse 28, Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. He wasn't just exclaiming, oh, my Lord, oh, my God. No, he wasn't doing that. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. He was making a confession that Jesus Christ was not only his Lord, but he was the second person of the Trinity. And not just the second person of the Trinity. He was my God, my personal Savior, my personal God, my Lord and my God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, as many of you know, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And there was the confession for the ages through Thomas, wasn't it? My Lord and my God. That is a confession. And he went even farther beyond the other disciples, as we looked at 2 weeks ago. The next thing we see, number 10, after confession, we have peace, confession, and expectation. Expectation we find in verse 29, where he says, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Since the Lord Jesus has ascended to his throne, the same gospel witness, the same gospel sign, is as powerful for those who do not physically see the Lord Jesus until he comes again. So that is a wonderful gift that we have from God, in that as we read the pages of Scripture and see the disciples, the ten that were up in the that were locked away in that room when the Lord Jesus appeared the first time. And then a week later when Thomas is there. And so now we have the 11. Remember, Judas Iscariot had hung himself. And now you have the 11. And so the same resurrection truth of Christ crucified and risen empowers you to have the very same encounter with Christ. No different with every inheritance that they receive, we receive. With every blessing of Christ is also ours. By Jesus' pronouncement there, he's saying, your salvation is no different. You're not a second-class citizen to the apostles. You know, Apostle Paul, yeah, he wrote all those letters and everything, but your salvation is as precious to Jesus Christ in his saving you as it was for him converting Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, or appearing before these disciples on that night in the upper room, locked in with Thomas in front of them, and saying, there, touch, see the nail prints in my hands. So there is those are those 10 signs, I believe, that we could, and there's more that we could cover on it, but those are 10 that you can really grab onto. And if that hasn't happened in your life, I'd go back and say, well, maybe I'm missing it. Maybe it was there. I do believe. Why? Maybe I just don't remember it. And the Holy Spirit will bring it to remembrance that those things exist in your life. And sometimes our flesh would like to deny that and rob us of those things so that we entertain things of the flesh instead of things of the Spirit. Now, I want to present this last thing, because I didn't go over it 2 weeks ago when we covered Thomas thoroughly. When he says, my Lord and my God, and I mentioned it a couple times, and it's worth having it on the recording and mentioning to you. This is my very singular fallback position whenever I witness the Jehovah's Witnesses. If ever they come to my door, this is the first thing I do. I say, well, is Jesus, you believe that Jesus is a God, not the God. Okay, let's not quibble over that. But you believe he is a God, not the God. Yeah, they do. Because they believe that he's actually an incarnation of Michael the Archangel. They don't believe that he is very God, the very God. They don't believe in the Trinity. So they believe that he's a God, but they believe that he's sinless. And I say, do you believe that he's sinless? And they say, yeah, well, of course, he's sinless. He's the Messiah. So you believe that Christ is sinless. So I take them to this passage of Scripture right here in their own Bible, New World Translation of Holy Scriptures from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And I said, I take him to John chapter 20. And I said, okay, so Thomas won't believe. And so when Jesus appears, he says to him in chapter 20, verse 28, my Lord and my God. And almost, I guarantee you, every time somebody will, probably 9 times out of 10, unless they've listened to, you know, the guys that have been sent to me said, hey, you know, this is what this guy is saying. They'll say, it's an exclamation. Thomas was just so excited that he saw something that he couldn't believe. He says, oh, my Lord, oh, my God. And I said, wait a minute. The fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 tells me that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And after verse 29, Jesus didn't, in verse 29, after verse 28, Jesus didn't rebuke him. He said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Not only did Jesus not rebuke him for committing what would be blasphemy because he took God's name in vain, he said that people would be blessed for believing the same thing. So either Jesus is God or he's a sinner and your whole religion is corrupt. That causes them to think. I've never had one come back to me or come back later on so that I could expound to them a little bit later on this. Because you take them to, if they're so startled, because they come in twos. You have one that's an elder or one that's been around with the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society for a while. And then one who is a new convert so they can get what's going on. And typically, and if they do this, if they come to your door, recognize who's the chief speaker and don't ever talk to them. Talk to the one who's the new convert, because they're the ones that's going to be easier to shake when you bring this to them. And then if they all of a sudden, like the new convert comes to your house and say, hey, can you tell me a little bit more about this? You take him to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. In the English Standard Version, it says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. The New World Translation in my trusty Jehovah's Witness Bible, that's in air quotes, if you will. It says this. It says, this is what Jehovah has said. And I do that too. They pronounce his name Jehovah, and it's written in the New World Translation instead of Lord, L-O-R-D, capitalized. They write Jehovah, but I pronounce it Yehovah. They're okay with that, but it still catches them off guard. And so I pronounce the J as a Y because it would be in Hebrew. This is what Jehovah has said, the King of Israel and the repurchaser of him, Jehovah of armies. I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no God. I said, that's from your own Bible. And then I take them to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, in the New World Translation, it says, and to the angel of the congregation, it says church in your English Standard Version or King James Version. And to the angel of the congregation in Smyrna write, these are the things that he says, the first and the last who became dead and came to life again. Then if they've already questioned and are deciding, wait a minute, maybe the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't correct. And then they're seeing this. There could be some hope for them. Then finally, if that doesn't settle it, I bring them to this one last place. I usually don't even get here, but Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. In the New World Translation, it says that the words are pretty much the same. So you could use your own Bible. You don't have to have this one. But it's interesting if I were to bring this out to them, because I did show it to somebody who was a Jehovah's Witness once, but I didn't go through that whole recourse. Verse 5 of Hebrews 1 says, for example, to which one of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, I have become your father, and again, I myself shall become his father, and he himself will become my son. Now, that doesn't give him a problem, but verse 6 will shake him up a little bit. But when he again brings his firstborn into the inhabited earth, he says, and let all God's angels do obeisance to him. See, now that throws their theology off, because if Jesus is supposed to be Michael the Archangel incarnate and all the angels of heaven do obeisance to him, they are either committing idolatry because they're worshiping an angel, or those angels are doing right because they're worshiping God. And so those are the, I mean, there are other people that will go back and forth with all kinds of scriptures, but I like to keep it simple. I only use those there. And most of the time in this age, most of the time I won't ever get to Isaiah and Revelation in Hebrew. Mostly I'll just cause them to have seeds of doubt from John chapter 20. Because by then they're so stunned, they don't know how to come back. And unfortunately, the last time when I was in Alabama, I thought I had these folks on the hook. And then we end up coming here to Nanalchik. They never came back. Any questions or comments? I do have an answer for John chapter 10, but we'll do this afterwards. Questions or comments? Okay. We'll close it then. In prayer. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for this study in John chapter 20. We thank you, Lord, for the holy war tonight and looking at that. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you're doing in our lives. May Christ be exalted unto your glory. Be glorified in your people. Be glorified here in Calvary Baptist Church. Lord, be glorified in the Nanalchik. And may we be the lights that you use to bring about the gospel so that men and women and children are saved here in the peninsula, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.